Praise the Lord. Well, if you're visiting tonight, I challenge you, please, encourage you, come back when Pastor Blaylock's preaching. He'll be a blessing to you, I'm positive of that. But while he's out, we're praying for him, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to open up God's Word tonight. And just a word about the nursing home, I hope you'll take that and pray about it. What a great ministry to get involved in. As a matter of fact, when I was a young college student, I had the opportunity to preach at Jupiter Care Center back in the day, and I'll never forget one of my first times preaching there. It was exciting because as I was preaching, two ladies got in a fight, and one lady just kept poking the lady next to her, poke, 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 poke. And the lady that kept getting harassed and poked, she said, "Stop," you know. And the lady just kept poking her, and she was relentless about it. Finally, the one lady, she took our hymn book. It wasn't the like the ones that we have, the hardcover, but it was that paperback thing. And she swung that thing like samurai warrior at this other lady, and they went at it right in the middle of the message. So I wasn't sure what to do. I hadn't even taken homiletics yet, but thankfully the lady that worked there, you know, wheeled her out of there. So if you get in a fight during the message today, take it outside. I'd appreciate that. Think about those nursing home ministries. Maybe you don't have to preach or teach at it, but a blessing to pray for, visit with those folks. And what a great blessing that would be. And nothing to be ashamed of. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. I'd like you to take note of that verse once again. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We open up to the book of Romans, and it's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture that all of us probably know tonight. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Of course, we back it up just to give a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the one that penned the words of the book of Romans. It's an amazing testimony that the Apostle Paul has. All the way back in the book of Acts, in chapter number 7, we read about the stoning of the deacon Stephen. He stood up with boldness and he preached the gospel, and they took up rocks and they started to throw those rocks at Stephen. And as he was there preaching, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel, and he was killed there, and he went home to be with the Lord. But at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, there's this little phrase just talking about this man named Saul. And Saul was standing there and he was holding their coats and consenting to the death of this man, Stephen. And it's as if to say, take note of this person by the name of Saul. You're going to talk about him later. You're going to see him a little bit later down the line. He is a person of interest that you want to notice. And of course, just two chapters later, we learn of this man Saul a little bit more. The Bible talks about how he wreaked havoc of the people of this way. He was somebody that persecuted the church. He was somebody that went after them. He was somebody that wanted to wreak havoc on the church of God. But something happened in his life on that road to Damascus. He had an encounter with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he was walking in Acts chapter 9, the Bible talks about how there is a bright light that shines around about him. And he didn't know what was going on. He was afraid. He was scared. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou," excuse me, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul was trembling, and he was scared and astonished, and he fell down on his knees. He said, "Lord, who art thou?" It is Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul's life was changed there on the road to Damascus. The Bible says that he was blind, that they led him by the hand. He continued to go on to that city, and there his eyes were open when Ananias came to him and put his arm around him, and he said, "I just call you brother Saul." It's an amazing thing what the gospel can do. And we think about the world in which we live, a world in which they call good evil and they call evil good. We celebrate all kinds of things in the world in which we live today. You can celebrate anything. Hey, you walk into my office, you'll see that I celebrate the Florida Gators, except for somebody put an ugly Kentucky helmet right there in my office, though. But you can celebrate anything in this world. But when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, they're like, "Hold on just a second, keep it to yourself." I want you to know tonight that the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing that was done in a corner. It's nothing that was done that we should keep hidden. But rather, we should shout it from the rooftop, the rooftops. We should give the gospel. We should live the gospel. And it is nothing to be ashamed of. In the world in which we live, the gospel is a reason to be shamed, but is never a reason to be ashamed. People will say things. I remember when I first got saved, we'll talk about that in just a minute. I came home from that youth conference and my mom's like, "What happened to you?" My brother's like, "You'll get over." My dad laughed at me. And you know, as the gospel, you live the gospel, you give the gospel, people will shame you, but it is never a reason to be ashamed. And so tonight, I just want to give you a few reasons very quickly on why, or nothing to be ashamed of, why you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray together. We need the Lord's help. Father, I need you. I pray that you take your word. You promised that it wouldn't return void. I pray that you'd help me to communicate effectively. Please, Lord, help me. Give me clarity of thought. Help me to communicate well. I pray for our pastor that you'd touch his body, help him. And when we leave these doors today, I pray that you'd help us to leave more like Jesus and ready to give the gospel. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because, number one, the origin of the gospel. The origin of the gospel. I want you to look, please, at Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I love what it says in verse number 1 where it says, separated unto the gospel of God. Listen tonight, the gospel didn't come from a fortune cookie. Nobody sat there and made it up. We couldn't come up with it by ourselves. But the Bible and the Word of God is the one that declares the gospel of God. The gospel came from God. The gospel did not come from man. It came from Him. I know where we got it from, so I don't need to be ashamed of it. Think about it. The origin is divine. It is the gospel of God. The gospel was not made by man. It was authored in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Even when people like Constantine tried to propagate his own form of Christianity in the Holy Roman Empire, or the Church of England told people what they were to adhere to, there have been a people that read the Bible for themselves and discovered the good news of the gospel, got saved, and changed the world. The gospel is not made up. The gospel is not manufactured or man-made. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have all received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Unless ye have believed in vain, how that Christ died, or for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel came from a divine origin. We've known about it all the way back in the book of Genesis. And every book of the Old Testament, we learn more about it. You know, anywhere you open the Bible, you can find something about Jesus. The Bible is an amazing book that declares the gospel tonight. Listen, it's a book that's been written, put together over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents. Yet there's one central message. It all points to what Jesus was come to do. It all points towards the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The origin of our gospel is divine. It's not only the origin of our gospel that is divine, it's been declared. We just talked about it, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 2 again. Which had been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Aren't you glad for the Bible tonight? Verse number 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's amazing to me. Even from the book of Genesis, once there was sin, God made a covering from sin. Scores of prophecies talk about the coming of a Savior that is going to redeem the fallen world. One of those such prophecies is found in Isaiah chapter number 53. You can turn there if you would like. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." All I'm simply saying is the Old Testament was pointing forward to somebody that was coming. Get this in your mind's eye, okay? I'm going to try to paint a picture here. Ever been in a school hallway or something like that? They've got those tile floors, and when you walk, you hear what? You hear your footsteps, and perhaps you're perpendicular, you're around the corner from another hallway, and you hear somebody coming up that hallway. You hear the footsteps, but you don't know who it is. That's what the Old Testament was. You know somebody's coming down that path, down that hallway, but you don't know who it is just yet. But you can hear the footsteps, and then you're going through the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You hear a footstep. We're talking about all these different things, and then when the Old Testament rolls around, Matthew chapter number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ that we heard about on Wednesday night, that's when Jesus walks around the corner, and you know exactly who it is that the Old Testament has been talking about. The Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter number 61, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord on the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." In other words, God thought it, Jesus bought it, the Holy Spirit brought it, the devil fought it, but praise God, we still caught it. The gospel has been pointed to throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, it talks about Jesus as the creator and the promised redeemer. In the book of Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, he's the great high priest. In the book of Numbers, he's water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he becomes the curse for us. In the book of Joshua, he's the commander of the army of the Lord. In Judges, he delivers us from injustice. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's the all-in-one. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. 2 Samuel, he's the king of grace and the king of love. 1 Kings, he's a ruler greater than Solomon. 2 Kings, the powerful prophet. 1 Chronicles, he's the son of David that is coming to rule. 2 Chronicles, the king who reigns eternally. In the book of Ezra, he's the priest proclaiming freedom. Nehemiah, he's the one who restores what is broken down. In the book of Esther, he's the protector of his people. In Job, he's the mediator between God and man. In the book of Psalms, our song in the morning, at noon, and at night. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning for life. In the Song of Solomon, he's the author of faithful love. Isaiah, the suffering servant. Jeremiah, he's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, he assumes God's wrath for us. Ezekiel, he's the son of man. In Daniel, he's the son of God in the fire with us. Hosea, the faithful husband, even when we run away. The book of Joel, he is sending his spirit to his people. In Amos, he delivers justice to his oppressed. Obadiah, he's the judge of those who do evil. In the book of Jonah, he's the greatest missionary. In the book of Micah, he cast our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness. In Nahum, he proclaims the future world peace we cannot even imagine. In Habakkuk, he crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, the warrior who saves. In Haggai, he restores our worship. In Zechariah, he prophesies a Messiah pierced for us. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness who brings healing. The Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that, and I need to take a breath. Smell the roses, blow out the candles. I know that was a lot. I know some of you say, "Brother Kevin, you talk so fast." I promise I'm working on it, but just not tonight. Praise the Lord. Nothing to be ashamed of, because the origin It's divine. It's been declared to us. It's delightful. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. We have the good news clubs in the schools around here. Jerry Thomas Elementary, Jupiter Elementary, Jupiter Farms Elementary. And we learned a song this past year. Good news, Jesus died on Calvary. If I go, it's going to get stuck in your head. You're not going to be very happy about it because you'll be going singing it. Well, the gospel is the good news. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had Vacation Bible School, and the gospel was given clearly on every single day. They learned the colors of the wordless book, the gospel. Hey, look, there's some bad news out there. This is an evil world. Yes, it is for sure, but there's some good news out there. Yes, you might be a sinner, and I might be a sinner. We've all done things, said things, thought things that displease God, but God sent His Son. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look, there's good news, and there's nothing to be ashamed of. The origin of the gospel. Secondly tonight, the obligation of the gospel. Look again, please, at verse number 1 of our text. Back in Romans chapter number 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul was a servant of the gospel. His reason for living was not just to make tents. His reason for living was to give the gospel to people. He was a servant. Everything that he did pointed to the gospel or came out of the gospel. Paul was separated unto the gospel. Verse number 1 again, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It was the obligation that he had. Hey, listen, my life is for this. It's not a part of the big picture. It is the big picture. My life is about sharing with people that Jesus died for them, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Paul separated his life for that. And in this world in which we live that has so much wickedness and so much evil, as God's people, as Christian people, our job is to propagate and live out and give the gospel to other people. He was separated. He was sent to give the gospel. The Bible says there in verse number 1 again, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, sent. That was why Paul was on this earth. Paul was serious about the gospel. Look at Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14 says this, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor, he says. Now, there are lots of different types of debt out there. One would say, let's see here, Ben's over here, and I see Ben Farmer. Hi, Ben, you can wave at us. Good to see you. And Brother Barry's over here. Hi, Brother Barry. I love the mustache. I must ask you a question. No. I'm not going to do this. Brother Barry, you needed $20. Actually, let me reverse this. Ben's a college student. Ben, you needed $20, and Brother Barry said, I'm going to give you this $20, but you owe me. You are now a debtor to Brother Barry over there. And he looked very angry. He can do some damage over there, okay? So you better pay that back. Uh-oh, you've got some money. Why don't you come over here and give me? No, I'm just kidding. So there's that type of debt, okay? Brother Barry gives Brother Ben $20, and now Ben owes Barry $20. He is in debt, and until you pay that debt back to Brother Barry over there, you are a debtor to him. And that's a very dangerous place to be, right? Okay, but then there's a second type of debt, okay? Follow me on this one. Say Brother Barry gives me $20, and he says, I want you to give Ben that $20. So Brother Barry gives me $20, and I now am a debtor to two people. I've got to give what Brother Barry has given to me. I'm a debtor to him because he gave it to me. And I'm also a debtor to Ben because he told me to give that money, that $20 that Brother Barry gave me. I am now a debtor to Ben until I give it to him. You see what I'm going at here? Well, the Bible says that we are debtors. God gave us something wonderful like the gospel. And we're indebted to God and we're indebted to this world because he's given us something that we're not to keep to ourselves, but rather we're supposed to share it with the whole world. And therefore, we are debtors until we give the gospel. He says, I'm a debtor. I've got something that is so wonderful. I've got something that is so good. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a debtor. I'm serious about this. I'm a debtor. God gave it to me, and I owe it to the rest of the world to tell them how they can have their sins forgiven. He was serious about it. The obligation of the gospel. Thirdly tonight, very quickly. You are doing so great tonight. We all tracking? We okay? Alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic? No? Okay, that's all right. We'll wrap it up soon here. Number three, we're not ashamed because of the origin of the gospel, the obligation of the gospel, but then the operation of the gospel. The gospel changes lives, right? Chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The operation of the gospel. The gospel works through a person. I'm not ashamed of what? A plan? No, we're not talking about a plan. I'm not ashamed of four different steps. No, we're not talking about four different steps. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of whom? Christ. The gospel operates through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one the Bible talks about. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and mine he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Talking about Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it's operation, and it operates through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not a certain church that you go to. It's not giving money to a certain place. It's not praying a whole bunch. It's not just reading your Bible. But no, the salvation comes to people through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The operation of the gospel, the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Can we agree tonight that the gospel is powerful? The gospel operates, it works in the lives of people, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The gospel operates, it works, it's powerful. When I was a teenager, Mr. English would come to me and my buddy Arthur. How many of you remember Mr. English? He's a sweet, sweet man. Hey, Kevin, and he had that southern, I don't know what it was, but man, when he used to sing, and he'd stare at you when he sang, man, or something else, wasn't it? And kind of awkward, actually, too, but but he would say to Arthur and I, when we came in on the bus back in those days, he's, you guys want to go out and get a cheeseburger?
Yeah.
He'd take us to Duffy's where they have that rodeo burger that has onion rings on it, and barbecue sauce and bacon. It's so America. I love it. So he'd take us to Duffy's and I'd eat the thing. You know how you eat those big old burgers? You kind of have to unhinge your jaw and get the top mouth on it. There you go. And you bite into it and all the contents of that burger go shooting out the other side of the bun and everything. Oh man, those were the good days. And I ruined many a tie because the stuff would go right down the tie. And my wife still, she knows about that now. It just happened to me last week. Where am I going with this? Oh, we're dismissed so we can go to get a hamburger, right? Mr. English would sit there and Miss Betty, and inevitably, he would start talking about the Lord. He would talk about how he got saved, and he'd talk about what Jesus meant to him, how when he got saved, he dumped all his alcohol down the drain, never touched it again. Tears would well up in his eyes. It was something special to behold. I remember coming here for Sunday school, and Brother Kaufman, he was my Sunday school teacher, and Marcella, 5th and 6th grade. Props to you all that work the Sunday school for the 5th and 6th grade. Where the maintenance is at? Praise the Lord. And 3rd and 4th too, right? You got some trouble with the kids in there. But I remember being in 5th and 6th grade, and Brother Jeff would lead us, and when the roll was called Up Yonder, and it would be a little pitchy, but that's okay. We forgave him. He would sing out. And he would stomp his foot on the beat, and we would sing with him. And I didn't, I was just a kid coming in off the bus. I wasn't exactly sure what to think of it, but when he got to talking about the Lord, tears welled up in his eyes, talking about how the gospel changed his life. The gospel operates through a person. The gospel is powerful. Notice the product that the gospel produces. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
It changes lives. Most of you have heard my testimony, but I'm so thankful for all the Lord has done in my life. The gospel has literally changed my life, not only my life, but my family's life. I remember we lived around the corner from Andy and Pastor Blaylock, and I went to their house because they had better toys than I did, and I would not have my break in here. And eventually we moved, new neighborhood, didn't know where we were going to stay. We got to this new place. I didn't know what school I was going to go to. I had no friends anymore. We were in a totally different place. Had no idea what school I was going to go to, what was going to happen here. My dad had left for the moment, and we weren't sure everything that was going to happen. I didn't have anything. I was scared as a young kid, about a fifth grader or so, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And then I heard something outside. The joyful sound. You heard sound? No, not yet. There they were, these two boys outside. They were playing basketball. And I invited myself over to the house. You know that kid? I went outside. I looked through the blinds and they were playing hoops. And I went out. We had this brick thing you could sit on. And I sat there and I watched them. I wonder if they'll let me play. And so sheepishly, I got up and I wandered my way over there. I was kind of like that kid at church that turns around and stares at everybody. You know what I'm talking about? I bet. I was the weird kid across the street. And they're like, you all right, dude? Can I play? Yeah, I guess you can play. So they let me come, and we played basketball in their driveway. And precariously perched on their roof was this hoop that Mr. Hatcher had put together that at any moment I felt like it could fall off. We played, and I remember it clear as day. One day they took me into the house, they shared the gospel with me for the first time. I was probably about 11 years old or so, and that was the first time that I remember hearing the gospel. And I chased them away. They moved out here to the farms, and as you guys know, about two weeks after they moved, here come the bus workers. You want to ride the bus to Sunday school? No. We're having Skittles this Sunday. Yes. For those of you who haven't been here all that long, let me paint you a picture of this bus that used to pick me up, okay? I didn't have to set an alarm those mornings, Sunday morning, because I could hear the faint growl of a motor coming from several miles away. This old white Chevy bus, I think. Had the green stripe going across the side of it. How many of you remember that bus? Anybody? Yeah, okay. And I didn't have to, I would wake up automatically because I'm like, oh, the bus, I probably got about 10 minutes because I can hear the bus, the screeching brakes. It sounded like somebody was opening up an ironing board. I could hear it coming through the neighborhood. Oh, I better get ready. And so I'd pop out of bed, bedhead popped out over here, getting ready to get on that bus. And sure enough, the grumble got louder and louder and louder until that bus came screaming around the corner, kids hanging their heads out, hallelujah, 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 praising the Lord. And the first time the bus came to my house, I was like, what on earth am I getting into? Then somebody would come and knock on the door, hey, you getting on the bus? Oh, I don't know, man, this is a little crazy, you know, you all are tripping on that bus, okay? Kids screaming out the window. It's not very safe. My mom said, you're getting on the bus. Okay, I'm good. I go get on that bus, and Brother Tony would greet me with a smile. And as I would walk up the steps, my feet would stick to the steps of the bus. You know what I'm talking about? And, yep. And I'd get on that bus, and oh, the smell, the aroma of the bus. And you get on there, you'd smell the exhaust and other things, whatever smells come on a bus full of children that are screaming and singing all their hearts out. And I'd sit down on that seat, and somebody had ripped a hole in the back of the seat. You know how it goes on those old buses. And somebody had written John 3:16 on permanent marker on the bus seat, on the back of the bus seat. And I'm like, oh, what is this? Vandalism. And so there we were on that bus, and they'd take me to Sunday school to where there's this really large Italian man in junior church that would give the gospel. I heard on the bus, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I got to Sunday school where Jeff Kauffman and Marcella would say the same thing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I would go to junior church with that large Italian man, Frank Cuso, and he would yell out, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me. And every time I'd come to church, that was the message that I heard. That was the thing that I heard. That was the thing I remember from junior church. Besides that, I didn't get any quiet surprise but one time, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. But I remember sitting in junior church, and they harped that Jesus loves you. Listen, you're a sinner, but God, he sent his son to die for you, and if you put your faith and trust in him, he'll change your life. You'll be saved. You'll have a relationship with him. And they gave him the gospel. I grew out of junior church. I came into the main service, and I remember hearing pastor preach the gospel. Jesus loves you. God sent his son to die for you. And as a kid, I started hearing it more and more and more. And finally, somebody said, hey, listen, we're going to that youth conference in North Carolina. We want you to go to it. And I went to that. And guess what I heard at that youth conference? Jesus loves you. He sent it. And Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. Only this time it was a little different. Last night of that youth conference, I left. I remember it was at the Coliseum in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I think we were sitting way off to the left of the pulpit. And the message even that night wasn't really geared towards a gospel presentation, but I do remember that the Lord was speaking to me. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus loved me, that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And I knew that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. During the invitation that night, June 28, 2001, I came down what seemed like a million stairs to go down to the altar, and I knelt down, and I asked Jesus to save me. I took him at his word, and he changed my life. Don't take my word for it. Ask my mom, who's probably watching today. What did they put in the water down there in that church? Are you going to a cult down there? What's the matter with you? I don't know. The Bible talks about how there's God that loves you and that Jesus died for your sin. And I know I'm a sinner. Mom, you know I'm a sinner. And I just asked him to be my Savior. He changed my life. Some of you might remember an October in 2006 where my mom walked the aisle in the old building and she accepted Christ as her Savior. You all showed her the love of Christ and the gospel. 2 years after that, my dad, the same thing. My dad was the one who said, you'll get over it. You don't want anything to do with that. Trust me on this. You don't want to do anything. He came to a service to hear me play the trombone, and I didn't do a very good job. He hadn't been to church in years, but he came to hear me try to play a special on a Sunday night with a squeaky, nasty-sounding trombone, and he noticed that the people at this church were different. And so he started to come every now and again, until one Sunday morning when I was off in Bible college, pastor called him into the office. My dad used to say, I've never been called to the principal's office before. And Pastor B gave him the gospel, and my dad bowed his head and accepted Christ on an August morning, on a Sunday morning at the old building there. He called me, hey, Kev, I prayed with the preacher. I said, what are you talking about? I got saved, almost got in a car accident, you know, tears, the waterworks. I remember that Thanksgiving that year that I got to help Pastor Blaylock and I, we baptized my dad together. He did all the talking, I did the dunking, and I held him under extra long. You know I did. It's because that leather belt that he got from Pratt Whitney, you know what I'm saying? For years of service. No, I'm just kidding, of course, but I'll never forget. After we were drying off, we got changed, my dad wrapped me up, hugged me as tight as he gave me a big old bear hug, tears in his eyes. Thank you for not giving up on me. Gospel changed his life. How could we be ashamed of something that is as powerful as the gospel? It's the origin. It's divine. It's declared. It's delightful. The obligation, the operation, it's the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the product of the gospel. Lastly tonight, very quickly, we're not ashamed because of the outreach of the gospel. Look again at verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone, even though they may be a different color, maybe they're from a different culture, or maybe they have a different background. The gospel is for everyone. You can get off a plane on the other side of the world and give the gospel,
just like you can here, and it can operate just the same. It's for everyone. It's inclusive. It's for everyone. The gospel is indisputable to everyone that believeth. The gospel is informative. God's law is answered in the gospel. God's love is seen in the gospel. God's lifeline to man is all in the gospel. How can we be ashamed? My prayer tonight is that throughout the week, that we don't tell people about a plan. We tell people about a person. It comes off better, I think, when we talk about a person rather than just a plan. If you do these things, you can be saved. No, we talk about Jesus, how he changed your life and changed my life. I love what Brother Ned does. Hey, Jesus loves you and he died for you. Boom, track. It's very simple. In this world that tells us to keep our faith quiet, I think we should get even louder about it. Nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus changed our lives. He gave his life for us. We should at least tell other people how they can have eternal life. It's the obligation, the operation, the outreach, and the obligation. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And God's people said, let's pray together. We'll have the piano to play in just a moment. Father, I pray that you'd bless now, Lord, that you'd work in the invitation. I pray that there would be some, if there's somebody on our minds, I can think of somebody right now that I need to give the gospel to, that I'm praying for. I pray for the next few moments here across the auditorium and perhaps even at the altar that we'd be praying for people that we need to give the gospel to. Lord, give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. The more we talk to you about people that are lost, the more we'll talk to the lost about you. And so I pray that you give us power and boldness to give the gospel to a family member, to give the gospel to a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or something like that. But for the next few moments, help us, Lord, in our seats and at the altar to pray for somebody that we know needs the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stand to your feet if you would, please. We're going to be singing hymn number 400. But right there in your seat, I want you to think about somebody. I know across the room we all have somebody that we know is not saved and needs to be saved. And my challenge to you, even in this moment, that you would think about that person and that you would ask the Lord to give you the help, the boldness to tell the gospel to that person when the Lord opens the door. Or maybe it's something like, listen, I need more tracts. I need to carry tracts so I can pass them out, so I can give them to the server at the restaurant or whatever the case might be. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've never experienced the gospel for yourself. You're not sure that you've ever accepted the free gift of eternal life that Jesus gave to you through his death, burial, and resurrection. We want to help you. But for the next few moments, let's make this house a house of prayer as we pray for the lost. And then we'll be dismissed as we sing hymn number 400, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice, always only for my King, always only.
That third verse is very appropriate. Take my lips and let them be filled with praises, Lord, to thee. The world needs to hear the message that we have, the great God that we get to serve. As we sing that third verse together.
Take my lips and let them be filled with praises, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. May we all be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Father, we love you. I pray as we go that you'd give us safety as we travel home. But this week, help us to have the gospel in our lips, on our hearts. Lord, we pray for the lost that are represent. We know a lot of people that are lost in our families, our work, and so forth. I pray that you give us the boldness to give them the gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is amazing, and it changes life. It's so simple. And thank you for the life-changing power of your word and of the gospel. Help us to share with others around us in this world that so desperately needs it. We again ask prayer for our pastor, that you'd raise him up, and for Brother Andy, his family, as they're not feeling well. But thank you for the opportunity you've given us to have church tonight. We pray that you'd be with us as we go. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.